All right, we will be going back to John chapter 17 this morning and continue our thoughts on the glory of God. Why did God save you? One thing we do not know is why the Lord chose you or chose me to salvation. Are we better than they? The apostle asked. No. No wise. So we don't know why did God single you out to be saved from sin? But we know why he did it. And we know that it was to his glory. As I read, even many of the old sermons, writings, pamphlets, whatever, I can't help but wonder sometimes if there hasn't been too much emphasis on this Christ died for you. He did die for you. But he didn't die for you. You understand? It's kind of another one of those, I don't know, it's not a tongue twister, but it's a little bit, it's a little strange to think about it. But, you know, if you look in the dictionary, the word for has so many applications to it. When Christ died, all right, for the elect, right? But he didn't die simply because he cared about you in particular. Not your comfort. He didn't die that you might have the American dream. He died for you in your place, in your stead, in that sense. But it was all for his glory. As we have said, God himself has always been glorious. I like to think about that. Brother Bruce, you talk about things that you like to think about. I think that's one of them. But I like to think about that. I like to meditate upon it and try, by the grace of God to get some kind of a comprehension of just how glorious God is and how glorious he has always been and how glorious he always will be. And pray that God will reveal unto me, spiritually speaking, just how glorious he is, that I might glory in his glory. There's nothing else to glory in, is there? But his glory. But it had to be made known. You can't hide. God, at one time again, that's all there was. He was it. And in a sense, he still is, isn't he? But that glory had to be shown. As Jesus says about the church, first, he's talking about the church, all right. A city that's set on a hill, can it be hid? No. Well, there's never been a city, if you will, set on a hill like God is set on a hill. Where is he sits upon the circle of the earth. I think I've been taken to task by some over this, but I really believe in reading the scripture and meditating and understanding some things about it that God's glory had to be made known. And in his wisdom, the way it had to be made known was in the cross of Christ, the death, burial, and then the resurrection of his Son. That is the ultimate of his glory. But that glory that's in the Son, that's given to Christ, he has also given to us. And so we come to the 17th chapter of John, and we're not going to read all of this chapter again. I'm sure that most of us have read it several times, and we have read it even in this series of messages here. But I would like to point out in chapter 17 in verse 10, he says, "And all mine are thine, and thine are mine, and I am glorified in them." In verse 22, he says, "And the glory," he's speaking here to the Father. This is the what we normally, I think, at least I refer to it as the high priestly prayer for his church. "And the glory which thou gavest me, I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one." Now, we could stop right there and think about that for just a moment. What a blessing! What a privilege! How can you express the How can you express the glory of that thought that they may be one as we are one? "But the glory thou hast given me, I have given them." And then in verse 6, he says, "I have manifested thy name unto the men which thou gavest me out of the world. Thine they were, and thou gavest them me, and they have kept thy word." In other words, again, we and Christ are one. One body and one head, right? In verse 11, "And now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to thee. Holy Father, keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are." How close an association then, how close a relationship is there between Christ and his church and God the Father, and ultimately, God the Spirit? There's nothing else, people. There really, there is nothing else. Everything else that goes on, it's just really fodder, isn't it? Yeah, fleeting, right, and in time only. My wife has been, I think she's been woke up. You know, and I hear this word woke all the time, and I'm not even sure how it applies or anything else, but I think she's woke up to the fact that it's all going to be burned up. I shake not only the earth, but the heavens also, that those things which cannot be shaken might what? Might remain. And what is that? It's God. For of him, and through him, and to him, are all things, unto whom be what? Glory forever. And by him all things are and consist. So, you know, we can go on and on with this, but we are one. His church is one with him. And in verse 13, and now come I to thee, and these things I speak in the world, that they might have my joy fulfilled in themselves. The same joy, the same glory, the same being, if you will, that Christ is his church. Verse 16, they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. We're one with who? With Christ. Verse 18, and as thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I sent them into the world. And verse 19, and for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified through the truth. It's all for the purpose, the self same single purpose, that we might be one with God in Christ Jesus by the Holy Ghost. Verse 21, that they all may be what? One. As thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. We said earlier about the church being a testimony to the world. It is a testimony to the world. The very fact that it's here is a testimony to God, and always will be, as long as this world stands. And we won't read those verses, but again, in verse 23 and verse 26, it comes to this, that we might be one, that his that we might share his glory. But what is his glory again? His glory was the cross. What is our glory? Our glory is going to be the cross. First, it's going to be his cross. If I would glory, the apostle says, I would glory in the cross of Christ, by which the world is crucified unto me, and I am crucified unto the world. My wife, again, quoting out of James, count it all joy when you fall into temptation, right? So this is the glory of God. Again, the glory of God, the highest glory, then, is manifest in his children. And folks, that glory the manifestation of that glory is the work that God works in us. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which He hath before ordained that we should walk in them. So, where are we then in this? What shall we say? Again, we are in the world. We just read that several times in this 17th chapter, right? We're in the world, but we are not of the world. We went through that, I think, pretty thoroughly already, so I'm not going to go through it again. But I think we believe that. We are in this world. You can't escape that, can you? It's all around you. The problem is that sometimes it gets in us. But God, again, is sanctifying His church. He is continually sanctifying. And our spirits are sanctified. I believe that our spirits are sanctified, our souls are sanctified, if you will, as much as they're ever going to be. God set us apart unto Himself, but we are going through the process of mortification of the flesh. Every day of our lives, we're going through the mortification of the flesh. And what is that? It's simply getting us out of the world. If ye by the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the flesh, ye shall live. We are in the world, but not of the world. So if we are not of the world, then where are we? Well, the answer to that is, first, we are strangers. Secondly, we're pilgrims. And thirdly, we're sojourners. Now, what does all of that mean? Well, it means that you're actually just wandering about. You have, as we've read already this morning, no what? No certain dwelling place. But we're doing what? What are we doing? We're looking for a city. Well, 1 Peter chapter 2. Verse 9, but ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, an holy nation, a peculiar people. Now, we could spend a whole lot of time right here, couldn't we? A chosen generation. Now, generation, generally, when we think about a generation, we think about a time span of about 40 years. But this term generation here doesn't have anything to do with a time span. It has to do with a people. That generation that actually began, again, with the first Adam and his wife Eve. And it has continued all down through the millennia to our present time. And we're the one, right? You understand that we're all one from the first one that was ever saved to this present time and will be until the end of this world. Now, again, in thinking about this, it's difficult for me to comprehend how they can divide Christ. Isn't that the very thing that the apostle addressed in that first chapter of 1 Corinthians? Well, some say I'm of Paul, and some, well, I'm of Apollos, and well, I'm of Cephas, and then there was that really spiritual ones that was of Christ. But is Christ divided? You know, sometimes the Word of God is so simple until you really wonder how you can misunderstand it. But when Christ says in John chapter 10 that there will be one what? One shepherd and one sheepfold. Well, how many does that leave then? And yet there are many that teach today that you know Israel's going to be in one group and the church is going to be in another group and some even believe there's going to be some outside of that group that's going to have to be more or less in purgatory, if I can use that. And and then there's all of those before Abraham and all the way back to the Antediluvians. Where do they all fit into all of this? But it's real simple, isn't it? It has to do with one Lord, one faith, one God and Father of all, who is in you all and over you all. And he actually begins it with one Spirit, doesn't he? But again, the point is, it's all to the glory of God. But here he goes on, you're a chosen generation, and we won't have time to go through all of these, but a royal priesthood and holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth what? The praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Now this term, praises here, that's just another way of saying glorifying God. In Hebrews chapter 11, in verse 13, he says, these all died in faith. Who is the these that he's talking about? Well, it's Abraham, it's Sarah, it's Isaac, it's Jacob. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, were persuaded of them and embraced them and confessed that they were what? Strangers and pilgrims in the earth. For they that say such things, are we some of those that say this today? For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. If they're seeking one, they must not have found it yet, right? But we seek a country. We are pilgrims, and we're strangers and pilgrims in this earth then. And then in 1 Peter chapter 1, in verse 17, if you call on the Father, who without respect of person judgeth according to every man's work, he says, pass the time of your what? Sojourning here in fear. In other words, what this is all saying is simply that we have no attachment to this world and the world has no attachment to us. Now, we're still in the world, though, aren't we? Until we either die or he takes us out of it. And there are certain responsibilities, yes, that we do have as citizens. For instance, again, and we won't turn over there, the 17th chapter of Matthew, does not thy master pay tribute? Yeah, well, lest we offend them, then do that. Again, give unto Caesar what? Things that are Caesar's. And unto God, the things that are God. And yes, we are subject unto the magistrates, right? In the sense, or I guess I should say, until it comes to God. Whenever we are asked to do something or commanded to do something that is contrary to the glory of God, then what? We ought to obey who? God rather than man. 1 Corinthians chapter 4. In verse 11, he says, even unto this present hour, we both hunger and thirst and are naked and are buffeted and have no certain dwelling place. Now why not? Because the world knoweth not Christ, and it knows not us. And it's all to the glory of God. Just recently again finished reading that book, The Reformers and Their Stepchildren, and reading another book by that same author called The Anatomy of a Hybrid. And what he's pointing out in both of those books, more so in this second one, but he's pointing out the fact that there can't be a marrying between church and state. There's no such thing. Why? Because they're two separate things entirely.
Two separate spirits.
As we read over in Proverbs, the righteous are an abomination to who? To the wicked. And what are the wicked to the righteous? An abomination. And I think also, of course, Amos puts it in the third chapter of Amos. How can two walk together except they be agreed? And the world is not in agreement with the true church. And the true church is not in agreement with the world. There is a conflict that is present, ever present. But it's all to the glory of God. Why do you think it's this way? It's because God hath decreed it to be so. because it shows again the utter separateness. It shows that the gulf that is between heaven and hell, between God and the world in the sense of ungodly men. And we're strangers to this world. We have nothing in it, and it has nothing in us, because it had nothing in Christ. Again, you just marvel at some of these things. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. How strange is that from a worldly point of view? But it's not strange from a spiritual point of view, because, again, they are not all Israel which are of Israel. J.C. read this morning in Hebrews, right? We have an altar, whereas they that serve the tabernacle have no right to eat. They can't be there. Second Corinthians, in chapter 5. In verse 6, therefore, we are always confident, knowing that whilst we are at home in the body, then what? We're absent from the Lord. In that sense, now thankfully, we do have the earnest of the Spirit, don't we? We have the earnest of the Spirit. But folks, what we long for is to be with the Lord face to face, body and soul. Our entire being in the presence of God. And how important is that, and how marvelous and wonderful is that? That I will be your God and ye shall be my people, and that he is going to dwell with us. Christ was here for a short period of time, but God, in all of his glory, is going to be in the midst of his church forever and forever. And we're going to behold that glory. And we're even going to share in that glory. Well, I really wish I had a big old Rolls Royce. Have a big old mansion sitting up there. I think Brother Bruce, you said that fellow that drowned the other day, he had a pretty good sized mansion himself. And how many cars?
Big old building for.
And was going to build another one because bigger barns, right? But where is he today? Where is he today? No, he probably wishes he was in there. But listen, folks, do you understand being a pilgrim and a stranger in this earth is to the glory of God. It is God glorifying himself in us. What do you want? What is your desire? What's your heart's desire? Do you covet the things of the world? No, we don't. And we need to continue to grow again toward, press toward that mark. And I think about this over and over again. What is the mark of the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus? It's to be like Him. It's to be conformed to His image. And what a glorious thing that is to the people of God. What is it worth? Yeah. What's that glory worth? Worth to you? What if you gain the whole world and lose your own soul? What's that worth? Nothing, right? Absolutely nothing. The glory of God, the glory of God to shine upon you. Psalm 39. Verse 12, hear my prayer. Is this what you're praying? Hear my prayer, O Lord. And give ear unto my cry. Hold not thy peace at my tears, for I am a stranger with thee, and a sojourner as all my fathers were. Now, when he says here he's a stranger and a sojourner with God, it doesn't mean that God doesn't know him or that he doesn't know God, but he's referring back again to that faith of Abraham, where Abraham, what did he do? Where did he live? How settled was he? If you go back over, and we won't go back over there, but in Hebrews chapter 11, when he's talking about Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, how does he describe their life here on this earth? They dwelled in what? In tents. Why? I mean, couldn't Abraham have built him a house? He was extremely wealthy. Why didn't he build him a house? Because he looked for a country. He looked for a city whose builder and maker is God. What are we looking for? Well, Genesis chapter 47 then. Here's Jacob's confession before the Pharaoh. Verse 9, and Jacob said unto Pharaoh, the days of the years of my, what, pilgrimage are 130 years. Few and evil have the days of the years of my life been, and have not attained unto the days of the years of the life of my fathers in the days of their pilgrimage. But it really doesn't matter, does it? How long you want to live? It's one of the things that we came up with yesterday at the funeral service, right? Blessed are the dead that die in the Lord from henceforth and forevermore. Why? Because their works do follow them. Isn't that amazing? And again, Ecclesiastes chapter 7 and verse 2, the day of one's death is better than the day of his birth. If he is in the Lord, if he's in God, there's no thing. Again, for me to live is Christ, and to die, not lost, is it? It's gain. It is gain. Well, we could go on with so many verses of Scripture here. But they all teach us the same thing. And again, it's to the glory of God. He has saved you out of this world. He has separated you, if you are one of his, he has separated you from this world and this world from you. And the old saying goes, never the twain shall meet. But who wants to? What I am, my desire is, again, to grow in the grace and in the knowledge of Jesus, to see more of the glory of God, to be able to praise Him more and more, to, yes, worship Him more and more in a more sanctified manner. And folks, I realize, you know, as long as we're in this flesh, and that's part of what Paul meant over there when he said to be in the body is to be absent with the Lord. But as long as we're in this flesh, there's going to be sighings and cryings, aren't there? There's going to be longings. And to a degree, those longings are not going to be met. Here on this earth, they're not going to be satisfied. What was it that Job said? I shall be satisfied when I awake in thy likeness. Bruce and I were talking this morning before the services. We're talking really about 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 3, 4, and 5 in particular, where he tells us to endure hardness as a good soldier of the Lord Jesus Christ, not entangling ourselves with what? The cares of this world. And then he warns us, he says, though a man strive for masteries, yet is he not crowned except what? He strive lawfully. But as we agreed, you see, all of that, those exhortations, those commands, in all of the Bible, they're not relative. There is no more or less. Everything that God tells us, says to us in this Bible, is an absolute. And I told Brother Bruce, you know, I struggle with that. How do we apply that to our everyday lives? Now, again, God has given us all things to what? To enjoy. But at the same time, he's also said, whatsoever, therefore, ye eat or drink or whatsoever you do, how are you to do it? What is your purpose in it? Do it to the glory of God? How do you eat to the glory of God? You don't do it in being a glutton. You do realize that a glutton is the same thing as a drunkard in the eyes of God. And sometimes I don't know where to make that division. I was telling Brother Bruce, I struggle with these things. On the one hand, you can get legalistic on them, can't you? Boy, I mean, it's easy to get, as a peers in religion, I mean, it's easy to get legalistic about these things. But when we eat, we ought to be first thankful, shouldn't we? Because all meat is good, right? And to be received with thanksgiving, whereby it's sanctified, right? Drinking, the same thing, right? It all has the same principle is involved in it. Or whatsoever you do. Yeah, is using this world, but not abusing it, for the fashions of this world pass away. But I do know this, that everything that we do and every thought that we think, in reality, in truth, needs to be sanctified to the glory of God. And what the apostle is saying there in 1 Corinthians 10:31 is simply that God ultimately, again, is the only thing. The glory of God. Why did God create the worlds? He created the worlds to his glory. Why did God create the angels? Again, to the glory of his name. You mean even the fallen ones? You mean even Lucifer? Absolutely. There's nothing that's ever been done that has not been done ultimately to the glory and the praise of God. Even sin itself has been to the praise of God in that it shows forth his righteousness. If it didn't show forth his righteousness, it wouldn't be sin. I'm talking about in the sense that it shows the righteous judgment of God. we are pilgrims, we're strangers, we are sojourners in this world. If that doesn't make you happy, then you must not like God's program. Isn't that amazing? Again, I came not into the world to bring peace, but a sword. Modern day so-called Christianity, they can't stomach that. That's as foreign as anything can be. As much as within you lieth, all right enough, live at peace with all men. But there is an end to that, isn't there? I don't care what you do as a Christian, as a child of God, as a stranger and a pilgrim, as a sojourner in this world, I don't care what you do, you are going to naturally rub the world the wrong way. So as someone says, get used to it. It's not going to change. It didn't change between Cain and Abel, did it? It didn't change with the Lord Jesus Christ, the author of peace. The God of love. Why should it be different with us? Now, don't misunderstand. We don't go out. Again, as much as lieth within you, live peaceably with all men. But so we don't go out looking for trouble. But folks, you don't have to look for it. It's going to find you. That's one of the reasons I decided a long time ago, you know, I don't have to really separate myself from the ungodly. They're going to do it for me. They're going to separate me from them because they don't want me around them too much. Now, As long as I keep my mouth shut and if I would act like they act and all that, then that would be perfectly all right. But the minute that your life contradicts their lifestyle, there's going to be problems between you. There's going to be a separation. There's going to be at least a coldness between you. Do you have any good worldly friends? Well, you know, you can get along with a lot of them to a degree. But again, be prepared. for the very instant. That you reprove them or rebuke them concerning the things of God, it's going to change. But it's a blessing. It's a blessing of God to be a pilgrim and a stranger and a sojourner in this world. I invite your attention in closing in this part of our service this morning to Acts chapter 5. They got some of the disciples, Peter and the disciples, up before the court. And they're trying to figure out what to do with them because they're preaching what? They're preaching Jesus. So one of them comes up with this. Verse 38, and now I say unto you, refrain from these men and let them alone, for if this counsel or this work be of men, it will come to naught, but if it be of God, you cannot overthrow it. Now, he was right there, right? Lest happily ye be found even to fight against God. And to him they agreed, and when they had called the apostles and did what? Now, that doesn't sound like they're very well taking his advice, does it, to you? Then they commanded that they should not speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. How kind of them, right? And they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing. That they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. And daily in the temple and in every house, they ceased not to teach and preach Jesus Christ.
Wherever they were.
But they counted it a blessing. Isn't that marvelous? Today, if you are called, and if you are called, you are called. Go over and read it again in Peter's writings. You are called to suffer. Again, the only question is to what degree. But in reality, there is no degree. It's all or nothing. And how do we express that? Not my will, but thine be done. You see, I don't know. I do not know how to decide, if you will, everything that I'm supposed to do and not supposed to do. When it's to be done and when not to be done. Now, yes, we have the Word of God. Thank God we have the Word of God that guides us in all things. But the bottom line is, that the Lord directs our paths providentially so that we are always triumphant. 2 Corinthians chapter 2. He causes us always to triumph in Christ Jesus. You know where you're going to be tomorrow? Yeah, I know where I'm going to be. I'm going to be here and I'm going to be there. Or, you know. No, you don't. Who does? God. He don't. You ain't going to be there unless he wants you there. May our God, in our sojourning, somebody's going to have to direct us, isn't it?